Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Proverbs and chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. If you remember last week, we looked at a section here in chapter 10 of four verses that all deal with the subject of the tongue. I like to typically preach through books because when we approach certain subject in the book of Proverbs, often we'll deal with a specific topic. And so you cannot get mad at me because I didn't pick it for you. All right. It's the next thing on the agenda as we work our way verse by verse. And sometimes, you know, people will say, well, were you talking to me when you preached that message? I assure you, I don't do that. Let's just move our way through the text here. But we're talking about the subject of the tongue here. And notice in chapter 10, let's read those verses together. We'll read verse 18 and work our way down to verse 21. So Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, ready, begin. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Now here for our proverb to live by, we've come to this section from verse 18 to verse 21. These all deal, obviously, here with the words that come out of our mouth or with our speech. Notice in verse 18, he talks about our lips are the utterances of the mouth. Verse 19, words and lips. Verse 20, the tongue. He mentions again in verse 21, the lips. Now, in last week's proverb to live by, we dealt with the root of slander. As we considered verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. And so we limited ourselves to the topic of slander, and we looked at the negative example of Israel's first king, Saul, particularly hiding his hatred for David with lying lips, and we looked at that example in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, and as we come to the next three verses, we have a contrast in each of those verses, 19, 20, and 21. Now, these do not address a specific topic like slander in verse 18. They are rather broad in their application. Notice here the three contrasts. Notice verse 19, there is the multitude of words, and then on the other side, there is the man who refrains his lips. So the one who speaks in a multitude of words and the one who refrains himself from speaking. Verse 20, you have the words of the fool are little worth, but yet the words of the wise are as choice silver. So the contrast there is between words that are of great value and words that have no value at all. In verse 21, we see that the fool dies for want of wisdom. He is starving. While the wise feed many by wisdom. And so you have three contrasts here successively concerning the subject of the tongue as to what comes out of our mouth. Now, as we consider these three contrasts, I would like to preach on three rules for the tongue. Three rules for the tongue. And if you want a longer title, maybe that short title doesn't satisfy you. Let me give you a longer one. Three rules for the tongue that the wise live by. Three rules for the tongue that the wise live by. Now, as we come to the Word of God, particularly the book of Proverbs, we have the ability to identify behavior in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. And certain behaviors are classified in the book of Proverbs as we look at those contrasts. Certain behaviors are identified as foolish behaviors, while other behaviors can be classified as wise behavior. The Word of God is very helpful, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty specific here as we look at those Proverbs, and we must always be willing, all of us, including me, to receive reproof when the Bible identifies in our life lives, foolish behavior. I'm not preaching to the world. The world is not capable of receiving the instruction of this book. My greatest concern is for the behavior of myself and of Christians, those who identify as the children of God. And so I want to go through those, what I would refer to as three rules, and let's see if we can narrow down and get an understanding as to what a wise man's, or how a wise man uses his mouth versus how a foolish man uses his mouth. And so notice here with me, we'll look at the first one. The first rule is verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So here's the first rule. You ready? If you want to write it down, I would encourage you if you're taking notes. First rule, number one, a wise man practices restraint of his lips. A wise man practices restraint of his lips. Now, let's break it down and look at the contrast. The first part is, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Again, there's a contrast between a fool and a wise man. Although it is not mentioned every time, this is a fool, this is a wise. If you have, on the one hand, this is the wise, the behavior that's contrasted is foolish behavior. And so you have here, what does the fool do? Now, again, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The word wanteth here is an interesting word. It doesn't mean like when you want something. The idea here means to cease and to desist. So, to put it in another way, sin does not cease when there's a multitude of words. In other words, the more you speak, the more you sin. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. One Bible commentator put it this way. He said, along with a torrent of words is a flow of sin, which ceases not as long as that continues. The idea is someone who is just talking and talking and talking and always giving out, never taking anything in. Even the preacher of the book of Ecclesiastes echoed the same truths. Let's look to the book of Ecclesiastes. So right past the book of Proverbs. Let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes and let's go to chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and let's look here, one verse, verse 3. The Bible says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. There it is again. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Let's go over to chapter 10. In chapter 10 again, the same truth. Let's go down to verse 12. There's a contrast between the wise man and the foolish man. But notice verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Verse 13. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. Notice the next verse. Verse 14. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? And so we find here that he describes this behavior of the foolish as being full of words. The beginning of his speech is foolishness, and by the end of his talk, it's just mischievous madness. He goes on, and all that he spews out is folly. And so the Bible identifies a fool as someone with a multitude of words. Let me try to describe for you what that looks like. If you're talking to someone, having a conversation, a lot of times that type of person never lets you finish a thought, never lets you finish a sentence. They have to cut in, give their own two cents. And almost there's the kind of this appearance that they know more than you do. But yet when they speak, nothing is said at all. Or if something is said, it is just foolishness, or as it is described in the book of Ecclesiastes, it is just a mischievous madness. But on the other side, I want you to notice, now by the way, this multitude of words, I would say that despite personality, I think that we have to look at that describes, well, so I know that there are people, and by the people say, well, you talk a lot. You always stand up and you say a lot of words. Well, that's true. And we're not talking it, we're talking about our daily lives, although every word that we speak is important wherever we are. But there's a contrast between someone who speaks a lot and someone who knows as a wise man. Notice the second part of the proverb, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So the fool has a multitude of words, but the wise refrains himself or restrains himself. The fool, while he is known by a multitude of words, on the other hand, the wise is known by the restraint of speaking. By not speaking perhaps when you expect him to speak. In other words, he knows how to restrain himself. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of James, it talks a lot about the tongue, but I want to make a connection here between what comes out of our mouth and the flesh itself. Let's go to the book of James and look at the first chapter here. We'll look at a couple verses here in the book of James. In James chapter 1, if we go down to verse 19, the Bible says, in James 1:19, I'll give you a moment to get there. The Bible says here, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and what? Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now notice here, the two contrasts is you have to be swift to hear, listen, and you have to be slow to speak. But yet he adds with that, slow to wrath. In other words, when you're quick at speaking, quick at responding, it is this response of wrath. Often it can be attached, although not always, to a physical harm, but not always. If you go over to chapter 3, so he talks about here the works of the flesh. In James chapter 3, notice with me verse 1 and 2, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So you see, the man that does not know how to refrain himself, who speaks with a multitude of words, he is most likely out of control in many areas that pertains to the flesh, that pertains to his body. But the one that knows how to listen, that is slow to speak, slow to wrath, he knows how to not only control his tongue, but as a result, he knows, generally speaking, how to control his flesh. So when the tongue is not controlled, is a reflection that there are many areas that are out of control. And so the natural inclination of the flesh is to have often an immediate response. The flesh lashes out. The flesh seeks to cause pain. You all know what I'm talking about? Please shake your head so I know that I'm not the only one that goes through this. When it is often by the words of another, he automatically seeks to offend back. If he's been offended, the next thing you want to do is you want to offend back. Yesterday we were out and I walked up in the driveway and there were people at the end of the driveway and he was working on, I think, a motorcycle. And so they said, no soliciting. And we said, well, we're not soliciting. And then, you know, the man who was working on his motorcycle says, well, no trespassing. And we turn around and he was mumbling a bunch of things. Now, you know what I wanted to say? I'm not going to tell you what I wanted to say, but you know what I did say? Have a good day. At that moment, I had to restrain myself. Well, I was with Mark, and I'm the pastor. I got to make sure I don't lose my testimony. But the flesh wants to say something, you know? But you have to refrain yourself. You see, the impulse of the flesh is always the wrong one. And the pattern in James 1:19 and in James 3:2, we see that the tongue is not under restraint. It means that the whole body is not under control. However, a wise man is marked by restraint. If you go back to the book of Proverbs, let's look at another proverb that is closely aligned to this. Looking at the wise man, In Proverbs 17, notice with me verse 27 and 28. The Bible says, Proverbs 17, 27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." Now, you would think that would be the opposite, right? The man that is full of knowledge, well, he needs to talk a lot. No, no, no. The one that truly has knowledge, he spares his words. That's what the Bible says. "And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." In other words, you see, he's not easily offended when you speak to him. He's got a good spirit about him. Verse 28, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." You see, we see that the multitude of words, the person that lashes out, the person that always has to say something back, that is an evidence, a mark of a foolish person, someone who acts foolishly, while the one who knows how to restrain himself, that is a wise person. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Psalm and turn to Psalm 39. I was trying to find an illustration in the Bible as to what is a good example where we find maybe someone, one character in the Bible that could not keep his mouth shut. Now, the first one that I thought about was the Apostle Peter. Right, always putting his foot in his mouth. But I came across here Psalm 39 in my study, and I want you to notice, let's look through this psalm, and I want us to make note of what the psalmist feels and what he's going to say about his struggle with his own tongue. Notice Psalm 39, verse 1. "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." So the psalmist, right off the bat, this is what the psalm is about. "I have determined that I'm not going to sin with my tongue." In other words, the psalmist realizes that sin is not just an act. In other words, we can write, "Well, I'm good. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't done any bad things." But yet we have to understand that our tongue can be so sharp that we can try to put someone to death with our tongue. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's not that you can literally kill someone with your tongue, but that your tongue is powerful and can destroy someone's spirit. And here the psalmist says, I've made this decision that I'm not going to sit with my tongue. But now notice here, there's the struggle. And I think we all relate to this. Verse 1, "I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." Now notice here, who is he trying to restrain himself against? Who is that? The wicked. Now you would think that there would be justification, right? If someone does wickedly, to confront them and to lash out back at the wicked. Isn't that justified? It's not. Verse 2, notice, "I was dumb with silence, I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred." You see that? He was stirred. He was refraining himself, but yet there was something going on inside that was stirring. Verse 3, "My heart was hot within me." Have you ever experienced that in your life? Somebody said something, you've heard something, and then all of a sudden your heart started to boiling, started burning within you. It was hot within me. Verse 3, "While I was musing, the fire burned." He goes on to say, "Then spake I with my tongue." Now, this is a psalm of David. And David, if we assume that this is David, David is careful here because he doesn't want to sin with his tongue, according to verse 1. And what does he do? The Bible says he keeps his mouth with a bridle. This means that he restrains himself. The fool speaks with a multitude of words, but the wise man knows how to restrain his lips. Now, I want you to notice here, through this psalm, we see what is the psalmist doing. What is he doing? He is restraining himself. From doing what? From speaking. That's what he says. But when does he do that? This is the important part, because I'm not saying that you have to come in the church and then sit in the corner and don't talk to anybody ever again for the rest of your life. That's not what I'm talking about. When is it that we need to restrain ourselves? Well, he says, "I refrain my lips when?" Well, verse 2, "When I was stirred." Verse 3, "When my heart was hot within." when I was musing, the fire burned. That is when, the psalmist says, I'm not going to sin with my tongue. When he is being stirred, something is happening within him where he has to respond, where he has to lash out in the flesh, and he says, I'm not going to do it. So the what is he restrained himself, the when is, when he is hot within, when the fire is burning. David said in verse 3 that he was hot within himself while he was musing. The word musing here means that it's hot, this murmuring within, this complaining within. And he tells us that the fire burned. Now, that's the what. He restrained himself when there was the stirring within his heart. But how did he refrain himself? That's what I want to ask. How does he do that? We know the when you're stirred up. We know what to do. Restrain yourself. But how do we do that? It's hard, isn't it? I want you to see what he does in verse 3 again. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. So he did speak after all. But notice who he spoke to. Who did he speak to? The next verse says, verse 4, the Lord. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before Thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Notice here, he says, look, I want to say something, but I want to restrain myself when my heart is burning within me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn, I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to bring this to God, and here as he prays to God, when he comes to God, notice his perspective changes. What does he say? I'm weak. That's what he says. Verse 4. Verse 5. Notice, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best day is altogether vanity. He basically is saying, in my flesh, like the Apostle Paul, dwelleth no good thing. That's what he reminds himself as he's talking to the Lord. Lord, I know in my flesh there's nothing good. Man is altogether vanity. I know that. I know myself. Verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Here he is saying in verse 6 that my stirring will not change anything. You see, he says, surely they are disquieted in vain. Goes on in verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? So what am I supposed to do, God? And he answers that question. The emotions of the psalmist says, what am I supposed to do? But the wise man says, within him, the word of God says, trust in the Lord. Isn't that how, when you have a wrestling match, what are we supposed to do? When you want to say something, I say, I'm going to tell you who you're going to talk to. Talk to the Lord. And by the way, like the psalmist, talk to the Lord about your struggles. And then as you're talking to the Lord, you're going to be reminded about who you are and yourself and how quick you are tempered, how quick you can respond often in the flesh. And remind yourself, as the psalmist did here, that if my stirring here, I can get stirred up, but it's not going to change anything. And so I'm going to put my hope in the Lord. Verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Now, whoa. Who was the wicked in this psalm? That's the other people. But the psalmist looks at himself and he says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. You see that? In other words, the psalmist says, help me not to become like them. That's what the world does. And the psalmist says, if I go down that path, I'll become just like them. He keeps going. Notice verse 9, he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth. Here it is, because thou didst it. You see what the psalmist, you see how he framed himself? Because he feared God. What did he say in verse 1? That I sin not with my tongue. Well, the only way you can think about sin is if you're thinking about God. And so the psalmist says, the reason why I didn't open my mouth is because I feared God. And so, verse 9 and 10, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. You see what we often do? This is the tendency. We allow greater sin and wickedness to give us a license to sin. That's what we do. That's how twisted our flesh is. Sometimes we spawn in the flesh because we feel, well, they're doing something bad, so I'm going to respond in the flesh. No, you are also sinning against God. And so, he says, I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Verse 11, when thou with rebuke dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Verse 13, notice, O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. You see what he says? I need help from God in this. I need help from God. So the psalmist here is, what is he supposed to do? He says, I restrained myself. When? When I started stirring within. But how do you do it? How do you get the victory? Let me tell you, if you think you can get the victory on your own, you're mistaken. You're going to get the victory in the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Bring your frustration to the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you are frustrated, I would encourage you to read through the book of Psalms. Because the book of Psalms is basically the frustrations of the psalmist. What he's dealing with in his heart, the struggles, right? Of why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It seems that all those who do wickedly prosper and those who try to live righteously, they seem to be forgotten. But that yet he brings those things to God. We see the first one as we go back to the book of Proverbs chapter 10. We see first of all a wise man practices restraint of his lips, and you will do that with the help of God. You're not going to do that by yourself. We all need God's help in that. We have to remind ourselves how short our life is, how weak we are, and how desperate we need God. How desperately we need God. Number two. So the first rule is a wise man practices restraint of his lips. Number two, a wise man prioritizes righteousness from his lips. Now, here in Proverbs 10, notice the next verse, verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. So here we find that we must prioritize righteous words proceeding from our lips. The tongue here refers to the speech of the just. His speech, the Bible says, is... Now, the just is the important part there. It's not just any speech. It's the speech of the just is as choice silver. The word choice here means literally to try. This is not... this is a reference to refined silver, choice silver, tried silver. So it's not just silver. It's not just any silver. It is choice silver, the best kind you can get. The most precious, the most refined silver, that's the one we're talking about. The one that has the most value. And so, it means that this is the words that are the best quality. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the best quality, the choice. It seems like he is saying that when the wise man speaks, he has thought about what he's going to say. He doesn't ramble on. He doesn't react. He selects the best words, that which is the most refined, that which pleases God,
the most. What has been compared to silver in the book of Proverbs? Wisdom. Right? Let's go back to chapter 2. If we go back to chapter 2, in verse 1, remember he said, Proverbs 2, 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver," seek what? Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, "and searchest for her as for hid treasures." And so wisdom has been called seek for her as silver, more precious than silver in chapter 3. Notice with me verse 13 and 14. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." So wisdom has been likened to silver, the preciousness of silver. And here we read that the tongue of the just is just like choice silver, the best silver you can get, the best quality. Another proverb is found in chapter 25, if you turn there with me. Perhaps this is a good commentary on the tongue of the just is choice silver. Notice Proverbs 25, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says here, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver." A word fitly spoken. You know what that means? The right time, with the right tone. Everything about that word is right. He says, verse 12, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover unto an obedient ear." So the wise man prioritizes righteousness coming from his lips. The contrast to the tongue of the just is the heart of the wicked is little worth, which indicates to us in this contrast that what comes out of the tongue of the just proceeds from the heart. While on the other hand, when you're looking at the heart of the wicked, that is little worth. That's why there's a multitude of words. That's why it is no good. Why? Because he is corrupt from within. You see, remember, we know that wisdom is that which is as a choice silver. But understand, how do we get wisdom in the first place? The fear of God. That's what the Bible, the book of Proverbs is all about. We want to live by wisdom, but remember, where this all begins is with the fear of God. And so in our hearts have to be in the fear of God. Our hearts have to be walking with God, have a desire to walk with God. And when that takes place, that is a wise man who will prioritize righteousness from his lips. And what comes out of his mouth is not going to be little worth, as it is for the fool. The word, the expression little worth is in contrast to silver. Silver has great worth. At least it did at that time. But the mouth of the fool has little worth. There's no value in it. When we speak, is what we say of value? Or, as the proverb puts it, is it little worth? Can it be dismissed? Should it be ignored? Or is it something that you can catch on and that helps you, that encourages you, that convicts you? We see a wise man prioritizes righteousness from his lips. But thirdly, lastly, the last proverb here, verse 21, if we go back to chapter 10, he says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." And so the third rule is this: a wise man profits the recipients by his lips. A wise man profits the recipients by his lips. Again, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. And so we see here that we must profit the recipients that hear the words that come from our lips. There are two pictures for us here. The one in reference to the wise is that the righteous feed many. But notice the opposite to that is, but fools die for want of wisdom. So there's the word feed and the word want. Now the word feed was commonly used to describe the job of a shepherd in feeding the flock. That was the term that was used. And so that word feed would be associated with a shepherd. What does the shepherd do? Well, he leads his flock. We see that in Psalm 23, to green pastures. He brings them beside the still waters. That's what a shepherd does. He feeds. The flock, as a result, is completely satisfied by the care of the shepherd. In other words, they have no want. They have no need. And so the word feed must always be accompanied by satisfaction. When you come to the table to eat a meal, you often, when you're done, you see, I'm satisfied. It's funny because my mother-in-law makes fun of me. Because I don't typically indulge or keep eating. Some people feel compelled when there is a dish in front of them, I say, well, there's like one last piece. Let me just finish it. You know what I mean? I never feel compelled to do that. My saying is I always say, no, thank you. When someone offers, I'm satisfied. That's what I say. My mother-in-law always makes fun of me for saying that. She is the one saying it for me. When she says, you want some more? I said, no. She said, oh, you're satisfied, aren't you? And so, but that means that I don't need any more. I'm fine. I'm full. I have no need to eat any more. But the opposite would kind of be like my children when they come to the table. Melanie, one of the girls, yeah, Melanie. She's very dramatic, but often she'll say, oh, I'm so hungry. I feel like I'm going to die. What is she saying? I'm in want. Now, often I say, well, that's a little dramatic, all right? I'm going to send you to Africa and see if you're hungry. But the idea is, one is full, he's satisfied. The other is in want. In other words, he needs something. There's something missing he is not cared for. You see, the opposite of being fed is the expression want. It means here to lack, to be without, to be destitute. That's what it means. This is the one who is not being fed. But notice here how this is used in verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Now it's interesting because he's been talking about the tongue and he says that the tongue of the righteous feed many. But here he says, but the fool, the one who speaks with a multitude of words, he himself is starving. You see, that's why he cannot feed anyone. You cannot give that which you do not have. The fool does not have any wisdom, and therefore he himself is in want. And as a result, everybody that listens to him leaves the conversation being in want. He himself is starving, and therefore he cannot give that which he does not have. Look at a few Proverbs here. Go to chapter 12 and verse 18. The Bible says here, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Okay, so another way, this time it's not feeding, but it's health. In contrast to the piercing of the sword, doing damage to someone or healing them. Go to chapter 15. Notice chapter 15, verse 4. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. That was verse 5. Sorry, verse 4 of chapter 15. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So, good words, words of wisdom is like a tree of life. It's like a shepherd feeding his flock. It's like someone who gives healing. That is the words that are described there. You know, we know the passage that is written to pastors in 1 Peter 5:2. He says, as he's writing to the bishops, he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And so he says to those pastors, feed the flock of God. What I'm saying to you and to us this evening is that it is not just given to preachers to feed with their words. The book of Proverbs teaches us that that is what the wise does. You know, often I know I stand behind the pulpit and do a lot of the teaching and the preaching, but to be honest with you, in the conversation that we have, often I get fed by you. I get encouraged. I get strengthened. My faith gets challenged. Why? Because that is what we're supposed to all do. That is what the wise do. They feed many. So as we go back to Proverbs 10, notice again, I'm asking us this question this evening. Are we living by these rules? Verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. First of all, if we're going to be wise, a wise man practices restraint of his lips. That's the rule number one. Restraint. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. Rule number two, a wise man prioritizes righteousness from his lips. We have to think about the value of our words. And thirdly, third rule is verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. A wise man profits the recipients of his lips. So we ask ourselves this, do we consistently practice restraint? In our speech, do we prioritize that which is valuable, not that which is little worth, that which benefits, that which is righteous, that which is just? And thirdly, do we, in our conversation, in our speech, do we actually, literally, feed, encourage, instruct? I was reading that and I thought, I do that a lot at church. But I have to do that with my children. Every day, I have to feed them. I have opportunities to do so. And I have to watch what I say. We all do. Because those children are watching. And I'm thinking, how do I use my tongue? I was thinking about those three things. And obviously, the Spirit of God convicted me. Particularly because I know what I do when I spend some time in prayer and study to be able to give a message and to deliver it. A lot of time is spent on that. But I'm thinking most of my time, I have a whole lot of conversing that takes place in my own home. And my children see. And so, do they see a wise man in their home? In my life? Do they see someone who's practices restraint? Do they see someone who prioritizes righteousness? And are they being fed spiritually so that they're satisfied? May the Lord help us. See, the first one was verse 18, the slander. We definitely don't want to be that. We don't want to hide hatred with lying lips. But here this comes down to, are we exhibiting foolishness in our lives, or are we exhibiting wisdom in our lives? By the way, that permeates every single area of our lives, does it not? Whether it be at our jobs, in our homes, in church, when we go out witnessing, all those areas are affected. And so may the Lord help us with that.